Is there maybe a football game today? So just because I am a fair and honest person, you guys got a really good team. Last week, they put it on the Giants, and I just like Saquon Barkley. That's my guy this year. But, yeah, you guys got a great team, and I think they're going to have their way this year. We'll see what happens, okay? I don't want to jinx it or anything. I won't do it. I'm so glad to see you this morning and very excited to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. And, you know, I just had, somebody came up to me, and it was Savion, my buddy, who I'm actually his godfather. I'm not sure what that means. I don't actually, you know, Savion asked me to be his godfather. I don't know if he knows that I'm Italian. And I'm like, wait a second, so now I'm the godfather again. I kind of like that. I think it means he wants me to have an influence in his life spiritually, which, what an honor. What a privilege. Maybe one of the most important things I'll do in the next 10 years in my life is have an impact in his life. But he gave me this, and it says, "What a nice day for golf," to Pastor Joe. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing. Okay. But I won't be able to get out there today. No, I don't think so. But I'm very, very excited to share with you this morning from Ephesians. We're going to continue in our study, and I'm just, I'm blown away. Just blown away, and I hope I'm going to blow you away this morning, or I'm going to help the scriptures to blow you away. But last week we covered a passage of scripture where Paul was sharing about the amenities, the benefits of being a follower of Christ. And it went a little like this. We were chosen. We were predestined and predetermined to be adopted, which results in us being blessed in the beloved. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. We get to know his will concerning God's purposes in the world, and then we've been predestined to receive an inheritance, have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment of the inheritance we'll soon receive. Now that, to me, sounds like it could be a wrap. What do you think? Should I freestyle that a little bit this morning? No, I can't do it. I don't have that ability to do it, but I wish I did. Because if ever something deserved to be freestyled, it's what I just read to you. That is quite a list of amenities. And I just say, sign me up. Sign me up. How do we get that when we believe in Jesus Christ? And Paul is writing as a very excited man. Do you wonder why he could be in prison? He could be in a dungeon. He could be in a nice prison, a bad prison. He could be shipwrecked. Didn't matter where he was. He always had this unbelievable joy because he understood this. He understood this. And that's how I want to live. I know I have it, but I want to understand it so that regardless of what I'm going through in life, I can be like Paul, knowing, being reminded of the amenities that we have in Christ. And last week, a bunch of people signed up. When I don't know if I did it at the first service. At the second service, I gave people the opportunity to ask Christ to come into their lives, and where a number of hands went up. And some of them were just being sure, because I know some of them know the Lord. But others, you just never know. There were people that were raising their hand, and I'm sure some for the first time inviting Christ to come in, like Brock just said. And you know, when you get Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. But you got to invite him and give him a place to rule and reign in your life. So we're going to pick up where we left off in chapter 1, we finished in 14. We'll start in verse 15. Okay? So Paul says to us, for this reason, since we have all of these unbelievable benefits, amenities, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, believers in the church in Ephesus, remembering you in my prayers. Paul says this, hey man, I know what I have. And I know the joy that I have. And for this reason, since we get this by being followers of Jesus Christ, since I heard that you believe also and you're receiving these amenities, I'm giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. He's saying, man, I know what I have, and I heard that you have it too, and wow. So here's what I want to say. I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. And listen, man, I'm rejoicing for you too. Because you know Jesus Christ, and we have these same things available to us. Wow. I'm just so happy for you and for me that we have this. Now, I want you to notice how Paul prayed for these people. I want you to take note of how he prayed, but I want you to take note of how he didn't pray. Because he didn't pray for their physical and financial needs. Now, I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just making this observation of how Paul prayed and how he didn't pray. He didn't pray for their health. He didn't pray that their dreams would come true. Listen to what he prayed. All those things are important, but he prayed for something more important. Look at verse 17. He says, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. You see that? Did you see that? Okay. He prayed in a way that, you know what, Brock, you're talking about how we pray for our congregation. This is how we need to pray. We need to pray that God gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better so that we would know and embrace and experience everything that's available to us in Christ. See, we're always praying for things that, yes, we come to the Lord with everything, but more, do you want more physical blessings, physical health, material blessings, success? Those are all wonderful things. I believe God often wants to give many of those things to many of us. Would you rather have that, or would you rather have the understanding of what we have in him spiritually? Would you rather have? Okay. See, I want to focus on the spiritual, because when you have the spiritual, the physical doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I told you last week I'm eating healthy, right? You say, Joe, it doesn't matter. You're right. Now, you can have both, but my focus is not being healthy and living forever, because I'm not going to live forever in this short body that I have, which already lost one hip, and who knows what else is going to happen. I want to be healthy as much as I can, but what I really want is to experience what he has given to me, which I'll have forever and ever. So please don't say, Joe, you're saying that we shouldn't pray for the things that we need. I'm not saying that. I'm saying more important is that is the one that we have and what he's already given to us. Okay. So what has to happen for you and I to live this way? Verse 18. I want to read 17 because this whole chapter 1 is like a run-on sentence. Okay, because Paul can't stop. Because Paul understands what he has in Christ. And that's what I want for us. So let me just read 17 again. He says, I'm remembering you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And now here's verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? And it's working within us. It's pretty amazing, guys. This is a new way to look at what it means to have Christ. That our eyes, this is what has to happen for you and I to begin, because I want to tell you, if you struggle with sin, when you understand who he is and when he's revealing himself to you, when the eyes of your heart are being enlightened to who he is, you do not struggle with sin. You really don't. You may accidentally sin. You may have a moment of weakness, but you're not, because you're experiencing something that sin could never give you. The things we pursue for sin, it's just, we're just believing lies. We believe lies. We think we need this, but what we really need, we have and it's in him. So our eyes have to be enlightened to, he mentions three things here, but I get the idea Paul could have went on and on and on and on. First of all, to the hope that we have, and that hope is in the present. Our hope is not in how good we do at the end of this year financially. Our hope is in what Jesus did for us. And someday we're going to be with him. We have a present hope. Our eyes being enlightened to the riches that we have in his glorious inheritance, which has to do mostly in the future. We're going to walk through the kingdom gates, whatever that's like. I don't know if Peter's going to be there. You know how they say Peter's going to be there? You know, Peter's at the pearly gates. By the way, my Italian friends, they think Peter was Italian and he was the first pope. My Italian Catholic friends from back in New York. And we have these pearly gates ideas. I know this. When I die, my spirit is going to enter into heaven and I'm going to be like, oh my gosh, how could this even be real? It's what happens when I go to the Caribbean. When I go to the Caribbean, look, seriously, it started on our honeymoon. Me and Tony were in the Caribbean on our honeymoon, and we were, among other things, we were very excited to finally be married. We waited, okay? We waited till we were married to have sex. So our honeymoon really was a honeymoon, okay? And when we got there, among other things we were enjoying the ocean. And I remember we would hold hands and we'd look at the, and we'd close our eyes and count to 10 and open our eyes and look at the Caribbean. And we're like, how could this be? The color of the water. I know I'm weird, but for me, closest thing I've ever been to heaven on earth is looking at the ocean, the Caribbean Ocean. Now that's just for me, but when I get to heaven and I'm gonna be like, how can this be? You know, the Caribbean is nothing. That's like Reese Park in Brooklyn. You know, that's a beach in Brooklyn, okay? And Paul is saying that when we think about, if we understand, if our eyes are enlightened to know the riches of the glorious inheritance that's before us, my gosh, it's going to change the way we live. And the immeasurable greatness of his power, a power that's available to us who believe. So I told my wife this the other day. We were talking, and I said, honey, do you notice change in me? And she's got this big old smile. Yes, yes. You know what's happened? It's crazy. It's crazy. I am an overly patient husband. Listen to me. I grew up in a hostile family. Okay, my father was anything but patient. And as a young husband, I was not patient. I was impatient, then I became not as impatient, then I became just a little bit impatient. And I told my wife, I said, honey, it's the power of God. It's not me, but it's the power of God working within me. When the worship team sings and Brock says, invite the Holy Spirit in, what he does is he brings his fruit into our lives. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. And I said, honey, isn't it? She said, I can't believe it. But it's true, you know? And that's what he wants to do for all of us, because there is a power. It says, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The great power of God that lives within us because of our faith in Jesus Christ was displayed in the greatest event in the history of mankind. In fact, the calendar that we all live by, regardless of what religious background we are, revolves around his resurrection. Now listen. There's a lot of ways God can exert his power. I was talking to a pastor friend, Emmanuel, from Ghana, talking to him yesterday, and he told me about God doing miracles in his church. I got a letter from Authentic City. It came yesterday. I read it, and Mac was telling me God's still doing miracles, and I am so glad that we serve a miracle-working God. But I want to tell you, the greatest miracle that anyone could ever experience is for a person who dies. What's the thing we all fear, worry about. If you don't know the Lord, you're trying to push it off. It's death. But Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. I know we got the Lazarus thing going on. I don't know how good Lazarus had it. He died once. He had to die again. Okay? I'm not looking to die twice. I'll die once, and then I won't. But Jesus rose from the dead, and it was the power of God being exemplified in raising Jesus from the dead. That power lives within us. Within us. So when you say, I cannot overcome this sin in my life, I say, no, you haven't learned how to die to yourself and let him have control, and he will give you the power over that. For me, listen, you can laugh and we joke about it. My impatience was not funny. It wasn't funny when, as a young father, I was frustrated with my wife and my kids were seeing it and my daughter was getting in my face and saying, Dad, you're a pastor. You shouldn't talk to mom that way. I'm not proud of that. And it's many years ago. But I want to tell you, I realized something the other day. I said, honey, it was actually yesterday. We went out. We had another, like, day out. We went to Kroger's. Last week it was you know, what was it, the market? Whole Foods. And I said, honey, aren't you grateful that you're married to me? And I'm taking you to Kroger's. Last week, Whole Foods, too expensive. And I said to her, honey, I said, it's strange, but it's gone. It's gone. And I tell you, it's the work of God in the life of the believer who submits himself and yields himself to God. I don't know why it took so long, because it was so deeply rooted in me. I watched it. I watched my father as a rageaholic, who watched his father as a rageaholic. But it has been broken in Joe Centineo by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he lives in you. Thank you. I mean, my wife is going to be cheering too, because... But he... Exactly. That's what it is. But that power is within us. And you can clap for me, but I want to clap for you. And I want to cheer you on to pursue him, to allow him to break the strongholds that are in your life. Verse 20. I think I read verse 20, didn't I? I sure did. So that means we're in verse 21. It says, it says Christ, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. After God, Christ rose from the dead, he went and sat at the right hand of God in heaven. Verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Jesus presently sits at the highest place of honor, at the right hand of God in heaven, far above every other power or name in this age or the age to come. Now, I want to ask you this question. How do you think that Jesus having this place of honor should play out in the church? How do you think it should play out in the church? Well, Paul is going to introduce us to this a little bit and cover it a lot clearer later on in the epistle. But listen to what he says. And he, and God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, Tyler, I want to talk to you for a second, okay? Tyler happens to be an amazing leader, among other things. Very good leader, and you really are. And I'm not too bad either, but you have some areas that you lead. I'm like, man, I couldn't do that as well. As good as you might be as a leader, God has given someone else to lead this church, and it's not me, and it's not you, and it's not the elders, it's Jesus Christ. Christ was given to the church as its head. He is our leader. He is the head of this church. And if we're really good spiritual leaders, this is the difference between being a CEO or a COO and being a pastor in a church, is that we lead as unto him, because it's his church. So we're not doing what we want. We're doing what we believe that he wants. We're not doing what we want. We believe we're doing what we believe to be what he wants. You know what I'm saying. You hear me. He is the head of the church. Verse 23, which is his body. We are his body. Now, we're going to talk more about this later on in chapter 4. But do you understand that we are the body of Christ? You don't attend a church. You're part of a body. A body. We're all part of it. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Every one of us is a part of this body. And for this body to function the way the head wants to, we all have to get with it. We'll have to do our part. Now, I want to tell you now, we're going to just go a few more verses. But I want to tell you about something that God did. That how something that what God did for Jesus, how it plays out for me and for you. Okay? God raised him from the dead, seated him above all things, and what God did for Jesus has an amazing effect on us. What God did is, as God made Jesus alive, now I'm going to tell you what the scriptures say, and then we're going to read them. So I haven't covered this yet, but you're going to see it in chapter 2. So as God made Jesus alive, so God has made us alive. As God raised Jesus from the dead, God has also raised us up, even now, in our earthly state on earth. And third, as God seated Christ at the right hand of God, so God has seated us in our present state in heavenly places. Let's read about this in chapter 2. Remember what I told you last week? The most challenging thing that I'll have to do in this series is to get you and I to actually believe that the things written in the scripture actually work in our lives. It's the hardest thing I'm going to do. Because guys, listen to me. This morning, I went to sleep last night about 10 o'clock. That's very early for me. And the Lord woke me. This is what he's been doing. He woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I was so excited. I got out of bed. I shut the alarm. Sometimes I forget to shut the alarm. And then Tony's up at 4 a.m. too. And I went out in my backyard. And I put on worship music. I put the music on, and I just sat on my little lounge chair, and I just prayed. And I didn't even pray about the service. I didn't pray about my sermon. To be honest, in those moments, I didn't even remember what I was going to be preaching on today. I knew it was good because his word is good. And I just sat there, and about 5:30, I fell asleep till about 6:30 outside, okay? And then I got up, took a shower, and came here. And the Lord's like, we got this, Joe. You're allowing me to fill you. It's where the joy is coming from. It's where the power in your preaching is coming from. I know it's not me. It's him working through me. I'm giving him the listen. I don't expect you. I used to read about guys that got up at 4 in the morning. I was like, that ain't me. And I will never do that. This is not me, guys. This is not me. I don't get up at 4 in the morning. But now I do, and I've been doing that for the past month, and I'm never tired. And God's taking me to a place, and he's allowing me to go to the... First of all, I want to go there. Brock, he'll be back. When Brock was saying, saying, come on in, Jesus, come on, Holy Spirit, come. Well, I've been saying that for a long time, and I said it with you this morning. When you invite him in, now you don't all have the ability, the freedom. My job allows me to do a lot of the things I do. You don't have that. But I want to tell you that you can step it up. And when you step it up, that's okay. When you step it up, you're going to experience a peace that God has for us. It makes me stop praying for things that don't really matter. Because a lot of things, when you start to really see him. And it's a gift, and I'm thanking him, but that's what's been happening. So let me take you to chapter 2, and then I'm going to wrap up. Hey, Brock. I referred to you, but you were gone. But I told them you were coming back. I know. It's all good. Don't worry. Look at chapter 2. And you were dead. Paul's talking to us. He talks about everything God did for Jesus. Listen. And you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul says, you, Ephesian believers, who now have all these amenities available, you were dead in your sins, and you are walking in the path Satan had blazed before you. Verse 3. As he referred to the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, people who reject God, among whom we all once lived. We were just like them. Do not judge people who are sinful, particularly public figures. Pray for them, because we were just like them. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul sobers us up by reminding us that we once were part of the sinful humanity that we are called to reach today. Not to judge. We're called to reach them. The idea of having always been a Christian is not a biblical idea. No one was born a Christian. Though many of us were raised in the faith and maybe came to faith at a young age and maybe were not, did not get enmeshed in the ways of the world the way others have, but all of us still had a time in our lives, whether we know when it was or not, that we recognized we were separated from God and that we came to faith in Christ. For Paul, it was the road to Damascus. For Timothy, he was raised in the faith. But there, no one is born a Christian. We're born as sinners separated from God. Now, what we try and do with our children is we try and introduce them to Jesus at a young age, and we would love for them to say, I cannot remember a time when I didn't believe in Christ, because that's fine, but we don't want them to think that there wasn't a time that they didn't know Christ, because for everyone, we're born in sin. And we're separated from God. And the younger we come, Savion, the younger that you've already asked Jesus into your life, right? Awesome, buddy. Do you know that I read to them the picture that you gave me? Because it was so sweet. Were you here when I did it? I did. And you staying away from sin is the best thing you can do. And coming to Christ at a young age is a great thing. But for a lot of people, but there still was a time that you had to realize you do know that you are a sinner, right? That's why we need Jesus. And you'll avoid a lot of the bad stuff that your dad did. I did those things too. You don't have to do those things. But you still had to come to Jesus. You still needed a Savior. And I'm so glad that you have him as your Savior. And I'm glad, I told them all, that I'm proud to be your godfather. Okay? I have something for you to pick up for me in Brooklyn. I'll let you know later. All of us born separated from God. Look at verse 4. But God. Let's stop right there. But God. He did something for us. We couldn't do it for ourselves. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Guys, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Don't ever forget it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his love for us, he made us alive with Christ. Verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you where I was at 4 o'clock this morning. I got up out of bed and I got to be lifted up into the heavenly places spiritually in the presence of Almighty God. That's where I was. When you set apart time in your life to spend time with God, as God is not a cheap date, He's not a cheap date. You don't say, okay, Joe got to do that, so 4 o'clock this afternoon, not this morning, I'll do it in the afternoon. Okay, God, here I am. I don't know. My experience has been after years and years and years of seeking Him, He says in Jeremiah, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Now, He lives within us. But sometimes it's hard for us to get through all of our flesh and all of the things that are in the way and to put Him on His rightful place. When He is on the throne of our lives, we can find Him pretty easily. And better yet, He can find us. And every morning now, in addition to the night, I want Him to know where to find me. Because when He lifts me up to those heavenly places, there is no place like that. No place like that. Verse 7. So that in the coming age He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. As I share with you, you know what? The only thing that qualifies to me be your pastor is God's called me, and I may be just a half step, maybe a half step ahead of some of you. Actually, some of you are ahead of me. But I guess, I think what qualifies a man to lead for God, Brock, is a willingness to run after God. And it's not always like this. Sometimes you run after God, you can't find Him. Where is He? He's testing us. He wants to see, will we still chase Him when we can't find Him? We can't seem to find Him, but He's there. Will we believe that He's there? Will we believe these things are true even when we're not experiencing them? Now, in about 6 months, you'll get to see if I do. Because I would imagine in about 6 months, I won't be feeling the way I feel right now, but that's just feelings. Truth is truth. And I hope by the grace of God, I'll never forget the things that He's allowed me to experience over the years. And I got another book in me. It's the last one I'll write, I believe, Encounters with God 2, when I'm going to share the rest of them, and it'll be my memoirs. And I'll release it like at my funeral, okay? Something like that. Tony would love to hear me say that, right? But you have a book to write. It's called Encounters with God. Your encounters with God. If you seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. There's nothing special about any of us. We all have the opportunity. We have within us the power of God that's there. And if our eyes are enlightened, we get to experience that. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul is saying this salvation that we received, it's by grace, through our faith in Christ. It's not of our own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of our own doing, our own works, that no one would be able to boast about that. So here's what I want to do as I've wrapped up. One more verse, but I want to review real quickly. We were chosen, predestined, and predetermined to be adopted, which results in being blessed in the beloved. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. We get to know His will concerning God's purposes in the world. We have been predestined to receive an inheritance. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment of the inheritance we'll soon receive. As God made Jesus alive, He made us alive. As God raised Jesus from the dead, He also raised us up. As God seated Christ at the right hand in heaven, God has also seated us in heavenly places and given us a place to go and meet with Him. He saved us not as a result of our works, but because of His grace and because of our faith in Jesus Christ. God has worked so hard to make all these amenities available to us. Therefore, how should this work God's done for us affect our lives as His children? The last verse, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those good works don't save us. Those good works are because we're saved. He did all this for us. We're created now to go and do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what I'm doing, guys, as I share with you what the Lord's doing in my life? I'm walking in the life that God has given to me. And he's given you a life too. And yours is going to be different from mine. And you're going to walk it out differently. You're going to live it differently. But all of us, as a way of saying thank you to him for what he's done for us, we actually get to walk out our lives and bring glory and honor to him. And I hope that you will do that. Now, I can't rap, but there is someone that can. And I asked him if he would maybe, what do you think? Can you pull it off? He's going to do it. Brock's going to come up and kind of summarize the last 2 weeks of what we've done in his style.